Good new day to you all, and thank you for the invitation to come and be with you in this anniversary year. It's really good to be back home, as it were. What a very teasing time translators have of it, because words and phrases don't just drop from heaven, fully formed, neat and defined. They have history, they carry nuances and associations, and they fall on ears similarly and differently clothed and receptive, open to all sorts of interpretation. Now today we're faced with a case in point. Over the past few years, Bible translators have really struggled to avoid linguistic sexism in dealing with original texts. Now, the objective of that is honourable enough, isn't it? Male bias misleads. But it took a little while to find a really satisfactory English translation for today's gospel. And we don't actually entirely have it with us this morning. I think we will give us food for thought. The Greek text says, if your brother sins against you. The New Revised Standard Version reads, if another member of the church sins against you. Well, that's reasonably good surgery, I think. The sexist language goes out of the window, is cut out, but in the process, I think the patient really dies. The heart's gone out of the thing. Because there's all the difference in the world between your brother and your sister and another member of the church. If you're my brother or my sister, there really is a very intimate personal relationship between us. I think member of the church has little of any suggestion of that. It's much more indicative of an impersonal association, someone working in another department of the megastore. It sounds as if Jesus is telling us what to do if someone on a neighbouring electoral roll slightly gets up our nose. Yet unsatisfactory as that translation may be, we do have to recognise certain things about Matthew. Something very important, in fact. He's the only gospel writer to use the Greek word ekklesia, which we usually translate church. And it's he alone who tells us that Jesus said he would found his church on Peter, which is about as personal as you can get, really. Our gospel reading prescribes what has to be done as a last resort about a brother or a sister who's behaved badly or hurtfully. In the end, the offended party must tell it to the church. If the one who's caused the pain refuses to listen to the church, then apparently no one must have anything more to do with them, with him or her. Now, it's impossible to say precisely what processes are contemplated, but the judgment bound in heaven is pretty uncompromising and severe. Let them be to you as a pagan or a tax collector. No amount of special pleading, unfortunately, can really stifle my suspicion that we might not be listening to Jesus there, but somebody else. Clearly, in Matthew's time, something called the church existed. It had some sort of rudimentary organization, blessedly free, I hope, from lots of the baggage that later encumbered it and does encumber it. So what actually constitutes the church for Matthew? Where is it to be found? For a first reading of today's gospel, we might conclude that for Matthew, the church exists simply where two or three gather together in the name of Jesus. And we might very much like to stay with that conclusion after we've read further. We might need to look at what "in his name" means, but as a definition it seems pretty good to me. But Matthew goes on to note the course of action that must be followed if somebody offends a fellow Christian. And what's prescribed can't really be a disciplinary procedure, I think, within an organisation. It's within the family of the church, that the injury's been done. And so it's within the family that reconciliation has to take place. So the memory's not been lost of all that Jesus taught about the really very intimate relationship of those who follow him. The intimate relationship they have with each other. Those who walk the way of Jesus together are kith and kin, and much more so than human siblings can ever be. Schism in the church will always be much more serious than organisational breakdown. We're not talking about management theory here. We're talking about pastoral care and pastoral practice. Male bias misleads, I said, both in the Bible's language and our own. But so, unfortunately, do truncated readings. And the lectionary today falls into that trap. What we should really do is read on. I think Matthew sounds rather like some archdeacon who's outlined the formal steps to be taken when a brother or a sister does something injurious. Scholars have endorsed my misgivings that there's more of Matthew than Jesus in this passage. Something's missing. And what's really missing is any mention of forgiveness. That omission is at once repaired if you read on. And it's particularly important that we do read that in subsequent verses next Sunday. If not before, I recommend it. There we do surely hear Jesus speak, and not Matthew, in response to Peter's question about forgiveness. And as also always, we need to register that. How often Peter wants to know, should he forgive his brother or sister who does him wrong? Peter learned something from Jesus about the importance of forgiveness. And there was to come a day soon when he was to learn more of it from his denied and injured Lord. Very personal indeed. Peter's question at least shows that he understands that the idea that forgiveness must be generous. Jesus' response to Peter, as the rest of us have to grasp, is the forgiveness must also be uncalculating. What the gospel does for us is endlessly demanding. It doesn't always seem to make practical sense or even seem possible. We must just go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, and it's endlessly scrutinizing. We have to adventure into it, as into all Christian living, in faith, hope, and love. In faith, hope, and love for our world, for each other and indeed ourselves. Jesus didn't come to give us a set of techniques for keeping God happy. He certainly didn't come to create a harmlessly eccentric hobby for speculative minds. He came to make our humanity new, to create fresh possibilities for being at peace with God and being at peace with each other. He has come to help us explore the new humanity of forgiveness, rebuilding relationships over and over again, and to look at the nightmare of this world's suffering, and not to make light of it or explain it away, but to look beyond the answers of systems and all the disciplines of ritual and the requirements of moral codes, to look beyond all that to Jesus, born, rejected, crucified, and risen, born again. Amen.